In this morning's message, part 5 of our summer series, Heroes, Pastor Steve continues our journey through the Faith Hall of Fame by looking at Abraham and Isaac and the trial at Moriah. Listen in.
Good to see all of you today. Rodney and Lynn, once again, good to see you. Home from Puerto Rico, give them another hand. Good to see any guests and all the regulars here. God bless every single one of you. It's been a good summer, and we're looking forward to what lies ahead. By the way, after the service this morning, this first service, we will have cakes along with our refreshments. They're specially made for 3 people, I understand. Mike Rivera, who celebrated his birthday yesterday. Give it up for Mike. There he is. He had about 100 pictures on Facebook, and he has every right to be proud. Father, husband, grandfather, we celebrated. And then Vicky's birthday, Pastor Vicky, is on Tuesday. That's right, on Tuesday. Hey, I better not forget that. Pastor Vicky, it's hard to call her Pastor Vicky. She calls me Pastor Steve in the middle of the night when she punches me and says, "Would you quit snoring?" You know. But she doesn't do it with respect. That's the... Oh, and Pastor John. Give it up for Pastor John, too. The 10th. So we've got, what is it, the 3rd, the 6th, and the 10th. And so we have some cakes there, and we take them out to eat and so forth. And so we do it right, but just wanted to really honor them. And if you get a chance, say happy birthday today. And maybe even send them a card or text or whatever it is that you do. It just kind of makes people feel good. So we're continuing our series on heroes. And today we are in Hebrews 11, which is our chapter for the summer. But we're going to look at verses 13 through 20. Now, some of these heroes are addressed in just a matter of a paragraph or so, very short. Others, like in the case of Abraham, Moses, it's a little bit longer. And so we're taking a couple of weeks when it comes to Abraham. Last week it was more about Abraham and Sarah, and today it's going to be about Abraham and Isaac. So in this continuing series, today we pick it up at Hebrews 11, and we're going to start with verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Isn't that amazing? One and only. Where else do we get that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to the future. God, we ask that you would guide us as we look to your word and your word looks at us. We pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired it would convict us. Thank you, Lord, that you do not give us guilt or condemnation that comes from other sources, but you convict us so that we can be better. And when your conviction comes, we have an inclination to run to the light rather than further into the darkness. So help us to come to you with all of our challenges, problems, even sins today in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham and Isaac, we're talking about the trial at Moriah. There's a difference between temptation and a trial. Often people use those interchangeably, but they are not at all the same words. A temptation is inspired by the world, the flesh, and or the devil. When Eve was tempted, it was directly from Satan. When Jesus was tempted, it was directly from Satan. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, those are Satan's lures. And when Satan gets involved with temptation, which he always does, the goal is to make us fall. Did you know that? His goal is never to help us. His goal is to hurt us and to trip us up. But I'm grateful to say to those who are believers or before the morning is out will become believers, God has a special codicil in his, not insurance, but assurance policy. And that is that no temptation will take you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted above that which you are able. But with the temptation will make a way to escape so you may be able to bear it. So if you've ever gone to the go-kart track and the thing looks like it's got a more powerful engine than it seems to be stating as you drive around the track, it's probably because they place something called a governor on it. They know it can go faster, but they don't want you to kill yourself. And so aren't you glad that God puts a governor on temptation? And when you think you are being tempted above that which you're able, God is paying you a backhanded compliment. He's saying, actually, you can make it more than you think. It's like a coach. It's like a personal trainer. Good thing about a personal trainer is if you train yourself, you'll quit too early. The personal trainer says, come on, keep going. You're paying me big bucks for this. Let's do this thing. You see, so God is our personal trainer. And so if temptation comes, in the book of James it tells us, don't blame God. Say, this is Satan, this is the devil, this is the flesh, this is me. God is not trying to trip you and me up. But there is a second word, and that is trial. A synonym would be testing. And in trials or tests, the purpose is that God is trying to make us stronger. At times, they feel very much alike. Have you noticed that? A temptation and a trial feels alike, but there is a distinct difference in that in the presence of a trial, you feel the presence of God. And they may be alike, but they have different purposes. The purpose of a trial or of a test is to make us stronger. I've shared the story before about the summer Vicki and I got married. I was an intern pastor in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And I worked 40 hours a week also at Sears in the men's department selling clothes. And I worked with another college student. He was handsome. He was strong. He was a powerful guy. But just about every day he came in with headaches. And so I asked him after a week, what's the deal with the headaches? He said, well, I went over here to the college on a scholarship for lifting weights. And I was working in the gym a while back. And I asked a guy to spot me. That means, you know, make sure that the weights don't fall, that they get back on the rack. And he said he wasn't paying attention and the bar fell across my head. So he says, I have a major concussion and they really don't know when I'm going to improve. And I have often thought that's the difference between a temptation and a trial. When you're lifting weights in a controlled environment to get stronger, that's good. But Satan will be very glad to drop the weights on your head. Did you know that? He will be very glad to do that, and so thank God we have a protector in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the background of this story, of this text, is that the Jews in the early church were being both tempted and tried. They were being tempted to go back to the Old Testament. They were about to be persecuted, maybe martyred. They're going to lose their property. They were going to lose their positions, their money, their income. They were going to be marginalized. How many of us know when we first get saved, everything's easy? But then it begins to toughen up. And so they were beginning to have to realize, hey, this is a battleground, not a playground. We got to get with the program here. So they were tempted to go back to the Old Testament and just forget Jesus, forget the Messiah, follow Moses' laws, go to church on the Sabbath, not eat BLT sandwiches, you know, things of that nature. But they now the writer is encouraging them, instead of being tempted, invite testing. Say to God, you know, give me a trial or help me through the trial that I'm going through. So the question for them was, which is going to win out here? Is it going to be Satan and temptation or is it going to be God and testings and trials? And the author uses the great story of Abraham and Isaac, the trial at Moriah, to illustrate the faith walk. And as I was reading the story in Genesis, which I invite you to do, starting at chapter 22, reading it also in part in Romans, in the book of Galatians, several places refer to this same thing. You can look it up. There are seven seasons in our walk toward Moriah. And they occurred for Abraham and Isaac, and they will occur for every one of us. So although we have four seasons on this planet, God has seven. And here they are, and you can write them down if you want. Number one is the season of promise. That is when God tells us he's going to do something. Have you ever had that experience? You just felt a confirmation in your heart, God's going to do something. It could be something like finish your degree, or God's going to give you a raise, or God's going to heal your body, or God is going to send you to Bible college, or you're going to be a missionary. Who knows what it is? But Abraham was promised by God three things in Genesis 12. Remember them? Number one, I'm going to bless you personally, you and your family. Number two, I'm going to bless a country that's going to come from you, a whole country. And number three, I'm going to bless the whole world through that country. So Abraham does what we always do when we feel God's given us something. He goes out and broadcasts it. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. He wasn't being braggadocio. If you really feel God is giving you something for a season, keep it in your heart. But after a while, you need to share it. You need to say, I believe God's going to do this in my life. Yes. You know, you speak the word. You declare the word. Yes. And we do that. Like, for example, I've said, Vicki and I, on her birthday, Tuesday, we're going to go skydiving. And yeah, and the reason I share that is because I'm scared to death of heights. I am. You say, that's nuts. If you ever want to challenge something that's a fear in your life, just go do it. And so I'm going to jump out of an airplane. And that'll do it right there, one way or the other. So I found that if you share something with people, you say, I'm going to get my college degree. I'm going to get my GED. I'm going to save some money. I'm going to give $1,000 to missions this year. That helps to establish your faith. Now, God has to judge you if you're bragging, but there's just a healthiness to sharing it with other people. And there's also a risk in doing it, isn't there? Because those same people will come back to you later, some kindly checking on you. You know, Bernard, did God do that thing for you? No, not yet. Well, let's keep praying. Somebody else over here is, you know, Noah. Hey, Noah, when's it going to start raining? You know, and there's mockery that takes place. So because this was the season of promise for Abraham, God led him to, guess what? The promised land. And he told everybody, we're marching to Zion. We're going to the promised land. It's going to be great. What's the promised land like? I don't know, but God's good, and it's going to be wonderful. And he gets there, and it's all rocks and desert. And worse, he doesn't get any of it. God doesn't give him a deed for even a place. It says to put his foot. And it's a season of excitement and anticipation. And I'll tell you, the promised step is a lot of fun, isn't it? It comes early in our Christian life, but it can come any time in our Christian life. In fact, you know, some of us are due for a promise from God about now. You know, some of us have been living just on the past and on the promises God did. And, oh, yes, we get in a little circle. Do you remember the charismatic movement? Oh, we used to have meetings all night and God would bless and people would fall down. And then the question is, well, what has God done lately? Yes. What, is he just a God of the past? No. See, that's the danger when we're always telling stories of the past. It's great to reminisce. But what is God doing now and what is God going to do in the future? Hallelujah. And so during the promise season, you know, we want to sing with Judy Garland, follow the yellow brick road. And, you know, we're dancing and carrying on. And we're just having a great time as we're going to Zion. But when we get to the land of promise, we find out it's desert. And worst, it's a famine going on and a drought in the desert. And so what's next? Season number two is waiting. Say waiting with me. I'm glad you heard that. And waiting is not fun. That's when you begin to mature. People say, hey, when is God going to do something? When is this thing going to happen? I thought you were going to jump out of an airplane. I thought God was going to do, yeah, well, the weather was bad. Yeah, but the weather was bad a year ago. Why are you not, you know, what's going on here? So Abraham decides when he gets to the promised land that he will go down to Egypt. Have you ever gone down to Egypt? You know what I mean? You're waiting and you say, well, I'm tired of waiting. I think I'm going to help God out. And so you go down there with Sarah. And then you got to lie about who Sarah really is. You know what I'm saying? But every so often in the midst of waiting, aren't you glad that God shows up to remind us? I really did speak to you. It wasn't too much pizza. Now, sometimes we may make a mistake. We do. Has anybody made a mistake in something that you thought God told you? I have. Let me tell you what. If you don't ever make a mistake, you're not trying hard enough. You know, individuals say, well, you know, I told everybody God was going to do this or that. If you do that too much, it becomes a little silly. But when you try it out and you think God's going to do something, you know, you're living at least a life of risk and adventure, which is what faith is all about. You know, I look at individuals who died at 35. They didn't get buried till they were 85, though. And so, no, I'm serious. We have to take a risk. If the Christian walk is lived rightly, it is an adventure.
Yes, it is.
It isn't ho-hum and in the minor key.
Yeah.
So God gave to Abraham a sign and a seal. And the sign and seal was circumcision, but he did something else for him during this time of waiting. He said to him one day, and don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. God says, your name is Abram, right? Yeah. What does that mean? Father of many. Well, how's that working out for you? Abram. But I want you to do something this week. What is it? I want you to go down to the office, you know, where the deeds building and so forth, and I want you to change your name. To what? Father of many nations, Abraham. You've got to be kidding me. I don't even have one child. I've been waiting on you for decades. What in the world is going on? Are you fooling with me or what? You want me to change my name to Father of many nations? Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Waiting isn't fun. So when's God going to act? And this leads us to a third season. And maybe you're there now. If you are a Christian of any length of maturity, you have been there. It is the season of doubt and discouragement. You know what I'm talking about? It's like Abraham, the time when we decide that God isn't going to come through. We keep mouthing the words. We keep telling everybody, yeah, I believe God's going to. But we don't even believe it, and they don't believe it. And you know, we just kind of let the vision die. And this is where, in the Hall of Fame we've been talking about, where the heroes are enshrined, at that point, at that season, there is a little corridor that goes over to the Hall of Shame. And you can take the shortcut. Esau takes the shortcut. Cain takes the shortcut. A whole group of people in Noah's day take the shortcut, right? Lot takes the shortcut. You take the shortcut over there because you don't think God's going to do it. And it's at that season of doubt and discouragement that you decide you'll go over there. Beware of that fork in the road. That's where young people, teenagers who've grown up, you know, and heard everything about God, they haven't experienced it for themselves. They've just been inoculated to the gospel, and they take off and go over there. People who just get married, they're busy and so forth, they go over there. Somebody who doesn't have children goes over there. Somebody who does have children goes over there. We get older. We're not out of danger yet. Doubt and discouragement can set in. And it was here that the Jewish Christians were leaving their faith walk. The Jewish Christians were saying, I think I'll take the shortcut over here. I mean, God gave me a promise. I've been waiting on it. It hasn't come about. The Romans are persecuting us. They're putting us in jail. Some have already died. I think I'm going to go over to this hall. It looks good. But nobody tells you that it's the Hall of Shame. And it's in the dark, if we aren't careful, that we doubt what God told us in the light. Never do it. What God told you in Ur of the Chaldees, you got to believe when you're in the desert of the promised land. We say, I will never finish school, or I'll never find a spouse at this church, or I will never get out of debt, or I'll never get off drugs. We tell ourselves, God's made a promise, but now it's different. Doubt and discouragement. Maybe you're in that season today. And then there's a fourth season. If we aren't careful, it's called disobedience. Say that with me. Disobedience. Disobedience is when we decide, well, you know, we missed that fork in the road. We're still going. We got doubt and discouragement, but we begin to think, you know, maybe God needs our help. Maybe God's not going to give us that money. We need to go to the bank. Bible says where two or three are agreed on earth. Yes, sure. Let's agree with the banker. We got the money. That must be God. We begin to twist scripture a little bit. And then what you do if you're Abraham is your wife comes and says to you, listen, we're not going to ever have a child. Get it through your thick head. God's not going to do this. I don't know what you heard that night all those years ago. It's not happening. So take Hagar. Hagar is what we do when we get down. Yes. It's an act of disobedience. You know what I'm talking about. We decide God's not going to come through. We would never verbalize that. But read Galatians chapter 4, where it talks about Hagar and Sarah and Mount Sinai and Mount Moriah and the difference between those two. Hagar is an illustration of what we do when we don't think God's going to come through. We got to have in vitro fertilization here. God can't possibly do this thing. This is the way that the baby's going to be born. Hagar is going to have a baby, and she's going to have it while sitting on Sarah's lap. And back in that day, that was as good as your baby. But that's not what God said. We got to believe what God told us. See, getting ahead of ourselves into the story of Joseph, you know, Joseph was a man of vision, and he did believe God. Now, I'm sure he had points of doubt, but he's a man of true faith. Because when his brothers show up, he sends them back. He sends them back because his vision had been that his father, his mother, and all of his brothers would bow down to him. And they weren't all there. Now granted, his mother wasn't there yet, but symbolically she was. But all he wasn't trying to get them to grovel before him. He was saying, I don't want to call it a fulfillment of God's answer in my life until it really happens. God does not need my help. And I want to say to you today, God does not need your help. Yeah. Don't make an excuse for God. Don't ever say that's good enough. See it through to the very end. And so we have King Saul, remember? King Saul gets anointed and he's humble and he does everything God tells him. And if a vision dies, that's okay. He's a godly man for 2 years. And then he needs to go to battle. And Samuel had said, do not offer the sacrifice until I show up. But Saul began to doubt Samuel. He began to doubt God. He said, the people are disappearing. My popularity is going down in the polls. I can't live like this. It doesn't work in politics. And so what does he do? He sacrifices. And at that moment, Samuel shows up and says, what exactly did you do? God gave you a promise. He promised to use you. And you waited on him when you started out in this journey. But you let doubt and discouragement settle in. And now you've disobeyed and God has ripped the kingdom from you. Disobedience. On the other hand, David disobeyed too. Remember what God said to him about Bathsheba? He said, you know, I gave you tons of stuff, David. And if you really had wanted another wife, I would have given you your own. You didn't need to take somebody else's. You didn't trust me. But the real failure of David was not Bathsheba. The real failure of David was the numbering of the people. Have you noticed that both of these took 9 months to come to light? The baby and the numbering of the census was 9 months. And at the end of that time, it says his heart smote him. Even Joab said, don't do it. Why? Because David had written about his faith in God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. David was supposed to put his faith, though he was a mighty warrior, in things like a slingshot against Goliath. The odds were huge against him. But for one time, David said, you know what? I'm tired of really being a king who goes into a closet and talks to God about his battle strategy. I'm going to do this right. I mean, I didn't go to West Point for nothing. So I'm going to check this thing out, and I'm going to go to battle the proper way. And the proper way is you got to know how many soldiers you have. And if in doubt, stay home. But if not, go to... Is that the way God ever worked? No, God says, you got too many. Remember Gideon? You can only go with 300, yes. That's when I can do it and you can never lay claim to the victory yourself. So in the season of disobedience, we decide if it's going to be, it's up to me. Pastor John did some kind of thing last week. I don't know what it was he did, a little rap. So I'm not to be beaten. If it's going to be, it's up to me. That's what we say. And often it is then that God decides to keep his word. I can't tell you how many friends I've had, not a whole lot, but certainly enough to count on one hand, of people who really believed they were going to have a child. Now, I'm not speaking to anyone who is not having a child and is thinking of adopting, because actually our son and daughter-in-law are doing that, and that's great. Adoption is a great thing, and if God says that, that's great. But if God tells you you're going to have a baby, like Abraham, you don't go to Hagar, you don't adopt. And I can't tell you how many people I know who have adopted a child. And guess what? In 6 months, pregnant. And what does the doctor say? They relaxed. There is something about relaxing in the hands of God. And saying, you know, I'm tired of fighting these giants. I'm tired of fighting these Philistines. I'm tired of this. And I'm not lazy, God. I've done my part. I've gone to Hagar. I've done all these different things. But now, God, I'm going to rely upon you. The fifth season is fulfillment. And in the season of fulfillment is when God answers his promise. And you sit there after all this time, and you've even disobeyed, and God still, in his mercy, comes through. You know what I'm talking about? And you say, God, how can you love me that much to fulfill this when I blew it? And God says, well, I was going to do it all along because I made a covenant with you, and a covenant is not, as we learned, a contract. A contract is when two people make an agreement, one breaks it, it's off, the deal is off. But when God makes a promise, he keeps it no matter what. He always does. Yesterday, in men's prayer, a song got into my head. We couldn't find it in any hymnal at the church. Finally, it got printed out. Have you ever heard it? Tempted and tried. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder. Why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though it is wrong. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. The fulfillment comes. By the way, the fulfillment may not come the way we expected it to come. God may say, you know what? I'm not going to do that for you. Because God has the right to answer, to edit our prayers. I mean, he can do it, but he doesn't edit our prayers because he can't. But remember what he said to Paul? He said, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. And the thorn in the flesh will make you stronger. It will be a trial, an ongoing trial, but it will bring strength to your life before it's all over. But then here's what happens. Up until now, we've got Abraham and Sarah. They're older. They've got Isaac. Isaac is out of his teens. He's got his driver's license. He's gone to college. Everything is great. They were able to pay for the education because Abraham is loaded. God has blessed him. I mean, everything is going great, right? The nursery is long past in the distance. They've taken all that down because God told them they'd have one. But now they still don't have any more. But hey, God could do one. He can do more, right? So there we go. And let me tell you something. About the time you get settled in your Christian faith, it usually comes with advancing age. It comes with knowing Jesus for a while. You say, I've been through all those trials and testings, and you secretly say, I don't want any more. I've had enough of them. I'm through. It's exactly when God comes with the sixth season. And that season is death. It's not your death, but it's the death of somebody or something you love. And then, when everything is going well and we think our trials are over, we come to the final test. And we, like Abraham, get up one day and we stretch in the tent door, Genesis 22. And it says, after a while, God tested Abraham. Doesn't say he tempted him, tested him, Genesis 22:1. And he said to him very simply, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Isn't that great? And then God says to him, this is out of the blue. Isaac has grown up. Ishmael has been marginalized. God's answered prayer. Why should we stretch our faith anymore? That's enough. How many of us know the walk of faith is lifelong? If you aren't being tested, probably something is a little wrong because you're going to have some tests. God said, take your son. Oh, good. Yeah, I got Ishmael. I don't mind giving him up. No. Your only son, whom you love. Is God rubbing it in? Isaac, in case you didn't know. And go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Whoa. Right? I mean, I thought it was over. I thought God answered the prayer. until the vision has usually died completely, deader than a hammer, God isn't through. God will take the greatest thing in our life and will often make it so that it seems impossible that it will ever occur. And frankly, we get a little bit mad, but Abraham did not. By this time, Abraham had become a man of faith, and he was used to walking in the voice of God. So early the next morning, he didn't say, let me wait around 10 days in case I didn't get this right. Early the next morning, he got up, loaded the donkey, took his two servants and Isaac. Two servants and Isaac. Is that reminiscent of any other time there were three people who climbed a hill? And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, see, he knew in that area where they were going there wasn't a lot of wood. So why did he take the wood? Because he could easily have said, well, Lord, I got up here and there isn't any wood. You should have told me there's wood, so I guess we can't do this now. But he takes the wood and he goes to the place God told him. And on the third day, is that reminiscent of anything? On the third day, Abraham looked up at the place and saw it in the distance. And he said to the servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there and get this faith. We will worship and come back to you. Amen. He doesn't say, I'm going to kill him up there and bury him. Now somebody says, well, this is nuts. I mean, this is criminal. Yes, any other day, but back then it would be criminal. Don't have time to get into all the era. But in that era, it was not uncommon for anyone but someone like Abraham to actually do human sacrifices. Yeah. So this was not unusual. He just had never heard God say it. Remember, he's got no Bible to appeal to. He doesn't have any counselor to go to. He is just hearing God say what all of his neighbors have done. And he's thinking, this is really weird, but I guess. But see, he doesn't really believe he's going to have to sacrifice Isaac. He believes God is going to see him through. And so he goes up there, and you know the story. A ram is caught in the thicket. And he's told, not today, but one day, the ram will be taken out of the thicket and will die. And as we come together today, we know exactly when that happened, don't we? That happened when Jesus Christ took the wood upon his shoulder and with the two thieves walked up Golgotha's hill, but he did not come back alive. He died. But I'm glad to tell you something here. I'm glad to tell you that the seventh season is resurrection. The seventh season is when God raises our hopelessness from the grave. It is only when the vision in which we play a part dies that God can truly be glorified. Amen? Amen. So when you're going through something, remember that it may seem like a death, but actually, God is in the midst of whatever that you and I are going through. So Mount Moriah, interestingly enough, is where Jesus prayed in the garden. It is where he went to the cross. It's where he was laid in the tomb. And it's where he rose from the dead. Abraham said, I believe God can raise Isaac from the dead. But he didn't have to. But Almighty God the Father did have to raise his son from the dead, and he did it so that you and I could have everlasting life. Even though Jesus could have been saved, he took a pass so that he could save you and me. And that is why I have a hard time singing the song, and I'm not critiquing it, but we don't sing it around here, and I've said I really don't want to sing it that much. The song about Abraham is called, it goes, I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. And I want to say, really? Do you know how many people God called his friend in history? Do you know how long it takes to become a friend of God? We don't just jump up and down on Sunday morning and suddenly become a friend of God. It takes believing the promise. It takes waiting for decades. If necessary, it takes going through doubt and discouragement to where you finally, yes, probably disobey and say, well, maybe Hagar's the answer after all. It's where you get the fulfillment and you cheer and you jump up and down and you're excited And then after more years go by and your son is in his 30s, and you have no chance of ever having another one, you look death square in the face and you're able to stand up and say, I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but you've never failed me yet. Amen. And then comes the resurrection of the dream, the resurrection of the vision. And if it doesn't happen like with Paul, the thorn in the flesh is something that sees us through to the very end. So my prayer for every single one of us today is that from Abraham and Isaac, we will understand we have a God who goes with us through our trials. He doesn't keep us from trials. He goes with us through our trials. He goes with us through our thorns. And he will help us to overcome temptation if we will ask him. So Father, we thank you for these seasons that are not only part of Abraham's life, but are part of our life. And today as we have communion, we think of Jesus Christ, who set an example for us even greater than Abraham. You were a man of faith who never wavered. Thank you for that example. And as we partake today of the bread and of the cup, and we remember what we are recalling and bring to mind is how you climbed Mount Calvary. Yes, it's Mount Moriah. And you went up to where Abraham went up. You'd gone up there about 2,000 years before. And you gave your life so that we could have life. Help us, Lord God, to follow you. To be men and women and young people of faith, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.